Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
How many of you would like to know what God really wants for you? Would you like to know that? Are you interested in that? What God would like for you? You know, I want to know those things. Some of those things are unknown to me. Some are very clear to me. Some are as clear as mud to me. Meaning that God knows how to speak and get our attention and reveal himself and reveal his purposes to us. There are some things that I want to know what he wants for me, from me, that come through him revealing them to me by communicating with me by his Spirit, kind of whispering in our ear saying, this is the way, walk in it, or this is the opportunity, go. And those types of things are very personal with the Lord. Those kind of things, individual decisions, we don't necessarily find in here. Those are revelations that come from God to us to help us in deciding and understanding. But the things that we find in here are very much what God wants for us, from us, to do in us. Okay? And when we do what is written to us, we get to know him more, which means we understand his voice more. So that when it comes to personal things in our life that we don't find in here, like go there and do this, that because we have this foundation and this relationship happening in us, we know his voice in the other things. See? Some of us, we put the priority on, I don't want to get outside of God's will, so I need to make right decisions. And that's true, and that's right. But there is I don't want to say a higher will, but there is a greater purpose than just the decisions that we make in life on where to go and what to do. There's a greater purpose. See, his higher purpose is that we would be conformed into the image, be like his son, Jesus. That's his purpose. That we would become like him, that we would start to look like him. No, not physically, but in the way we act, the way we respond, the way that we live our life, that we would reflect who? Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Apostle Paul wrote this to the Christians in Galatia. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that though this is a letter to them, this is a letter to us. Because all of God's Word is inspired, breathed by His Spirit to reveal to us who He is, what He's like, how His will and purpose for us to be conformed into his image, to be transformed in the renewing of our thinking, all those kind of things that affect our daily life. I want you to know that Christianity is relevant for today. So you turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 16. So I say, Paul writing this letter, so I say, live by the Spirit, God's Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How many of you know all the sinful nature? Yeah, you know? We all know. Every one of us knows. We were born with it. That's why Jesus came. That sinful nature could be forgiven. We can be transformed, born again by his Spirit, so we live according to his Spirit, not the sinful nature. All the stuff that we war with and battle with and desire inside that really is corrupt and wrong and outside the bounds. We all deal with that. All of us. So he says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. I want you to know something. Do not feel guilty about having the battles within you. Sometimes we feel guilty because there's this battle within us, this fight between, you know, what we know is right and good and that which is bad and wrong and corrupt. And we feel this battle within us. We sometimes get this idea as Christians that we should not have this battle. Paul writes it in Romans 7, the struggle with sin. This is the apostle, Paul. Don't feel guilty over the struggle. Just make sure that you feed the Spirit so the Spirit is the one we follow and nourish and nurture so that we do not submit to the sinful nature. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now I want to pause here because some people think, oh, that's right, I'm led by God's Spirit, I'm not under the law, I'm really free, hallelujah, I can do what I want. Well, you know, what he's saying is, because there was a teaching going around, that yes, you can believe in Jesus, but your salvation comes by works. You obey the law, you go to heaven. Now the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is, you and I can try to obey the law, but we always fall short. And so we needed his grace and mercy to pay for our sins under the law, because we couldn't keep them. We're all lawbreakers. And when we believe upon Jesus by faith, his grace is administered to us that now we are saved, even though we broke the law, because Jesus paid for our sins by his blood. And because he resurrected, he overcame death and hell and sin and the grave. And because of that, he now by his Spirit can live within us so that we can be led by the Spirit, not give way to the sinful desires. And it's by this faith that we are saved, not by our good works, but because we have this faith in him, we now have the supernatural power of Christ, his Spirit in us, that we are saved by that faith, but we can now live up to what is right because it is him living in us by faith. That's the good news. So hear this. The pressure is not on you to earn your own salvation. Christ carried that pressure and demand and now extends to us that kindness that we can be forgiven. And his Spirit can live within us because he's alive. And now, because of that faith, we desire to live right. That's good news. You didn't have to pay for your sins. I couldn't come up with enough. I couldn't foot the bill for my sins. Jesus did it. That's the good news. That's God's grace and kindness. We didn't even ask him to do this. He just came because he loves you. Loves us, cares about us. Now, if you're here, 1 John 1 might speak to you, because you might be here and saying, well, yes, I know I was born into sin and I was sinful, but now I'm a Christian and I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm really good and I come to church and I do this and I do that and I, you know, and I do this and I do that and I do this in the ministry and I do this and I go out of my way and I'm kind and I give money and You run out your resume. It says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You might be here this morning and say, you know, I've changed so much. Christ has really saved me, and I'm becoming good. That's great. And you are becoming good as you follow him. But somewhere along the way, make sure we don't lose sight that we think we are so holy now that we ignore that these battles are inside and that we don't recognize these battles and these struggles within. And we think, we believe in his grace and mercy. I have changed. I've been transformed to some measure. And now I'm pretty doggone good. And I really don't struggle with sin anymore. I want you to know that you be careful because you deceive yourself. And though you know the truth is not in you. You see, we sometimes go from being saved by grace to maintaining our life that's been transformed by our works, that we run out our resume, that we try to justify and prove who we are by all the things that we've done and the things that we do, and we forget that grace is still the thing we are saved by through faith. You have to remember that the kingdom of heaven is not about food and drink and law. The kingdom of heaven, Paul writes in Romans, is about righteousness in Christ, his grace and mercy. It is about righteousness. It's about peace, being at rest, having assurance, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. And after we're a Christian for a while, we forget that it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and we make it something else, as if God approves our religious idea of what Christianity is. When we start to take it into our own hands and build a resume, I want you to know something. We want to reach the world, and you can talk about evangelism, but when we take on that mentality of running off our resume of how right and how good we are, it turns those you want to win off. And it also repels brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Because we move into this self-righteousness. Though we say it's by God's grace and we throw out all the scripture references and we put out the Christianese phrases. I want us to look this morning, people of God's Spirit, at some of the following verses. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Those things are obvious. We know those things are of the devil, the sinful nature, the corruption of humanity. But look what else is there that maybe are not so obvious. Some are still. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, breaking up little camps, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You think, yeah, but I believe in Jesus for my salvation. Yes, we do. And we can believe in him and have forgiveness in him and love him and go through our Christian life and begin to operate in self-righteousness and read off all the resume and all the things we've done and all the things we do and all the things we did. And in the end, do you remember if we deceive ourselves and you show up and Jesus says, you know, I never knew you. That's a frightening thing. And we still need to take our salvation very serious and the holiness of God, not under his judgment as he's mean, but under this life that he has breathed on us to live. Remembering that it's his grace and mercy that's still going to lead us home. And our tender and submitted and humble attitude to embrace this grace and mercy and live right, but because he has strengthened us. Not saying I'm a Christian and yet imposing our will and our resumes. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that means if we no longer embrace the sinful nature, but we live and allow God's Spirit to live in us, there is going to be proof that his Spirit is living in us. It is not just this idealistic faith out there without any proof. It's that we have been truly saved. We believe. We want to follow his Spirit. We submit ourselves to him. And his Spirit comes into our life. And proof of his Spirit in us will begin to show up. It goes beyond the choruses. It goes beyond the singing. It goes beyond showing up to church. This is something that shows up in our lives because of his presence in our life, our submittedness to him, willingly embracing the Spirit, fighting off and crucifying daily the sinful tendencies in nature. It will show up in our life, the fruit. Stuff is going to hang from your life. I'll tell you this. Either way, stuff's going to hang from your life. But the fruit of the Spirit looks like this. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Get this. If the Spirit lives in us and produces that kind of fruit, it says, against these things, these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. Because when they show up in our life, the Spirit is going to produce good enough things to meet the standard of the law that we could not do on our own in previous verses. That's why we are saved. He came to rescue us, save us, put himself into us by this grace and mercy that we would now do right things, not in and of ourselves and not so that we could get saved, but because we are saved through faith in him. He gives us his Spirit that help us live up to the standards of the law. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against this. Let's look at this for a moment. Love. Well, we use love all the time. I love those curtains. Oh, Sue's making this for lunch. I love that meal. What's that? We use love all the time. Hopefully, I love that meal is way different than when I tell my wife, I love you. Right? We use the same word. So there are a lot of different meanings to love. You know this. Oh, I love those golf clubs. Oh, I love that place. Oh, I love that outfit. See? Oh. making love. Love. The love that is used in this context, okay, because that word love is used throughout the scripture and in different places, that love means different things. All godly love. You know, we can go through different Greek words of love, and we're not going to take the time to do all that this morning, but I mean, we can go talk about phileo love. That's a friendship love. We can talk about it, and that's godly, right? Friendship love, that's godly. You can talk about an eros love, which is a sexual love. Well, who instituted that? God, right? I just wanted to pause here. Sex was not the devil's idea. It was God's idea. But like many things, we do things outside of God's design, and now it becomes sinful and detestable, and it corrupts our thinking on the matter. We talk about agape love, a love that has to do with no conditions, no strings attached. I just love you just the way you are, with all your imperfections and everything else. Agape love. I love you, not because you're good or because you're bad. I love you. That's how God looks at us. All kinds of love. Well, the love that talks about here in the fruit of the Spirit, if we allow God's Spirit to live within us, the fruit, the proof that He's showing up, that kind of love that's talked about is not just sentiment. It is sentiment that is moved to action. Or in the absence of sentiment, it still moves to actions that are right and good. That's the kind of love that's talked about there as a fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know it's easy to show love in action to somebody you feel sentiment towards? Right? Somebody that you don't know or you don't have sentiment towards, sometimes it's harder to move in an action of love. But if God's Spirit is involved, He has great sentiment towards people, right? People's needs. Then if that Spirit lives in us, it will move us to action regardless of our sentiment or not. That's the proof, the fruit of God's Spirit in love to us. Joy, the kind of joy that talks about here, get this, I want you to get this. I know we have this concept that, you know, it's got to be that joy that's just above circumstance and situation and it's hardship, but I just walk around and just draw on that deep joy within me. There is. That is one of the meanings of joy, but the joy that is used here in the fruit of the Spirit is this. In fact, the root word and the Greek word that's used here is the root of it is actually a verb, which we all know is what? An action word. Joy here in the fruit of the Spirit talks about cheerfulness. That joy is an action in our life. It shows up as something that is moving and active and happening. In fact, two words that they use to describe this cheerfulness is calm happiness. Not the kind that you got to scrape people off the ceiling because they're like, wow! Now that's from the Lord, don't get me wrong, but that stuff, you know, comes and goes. The fruit of the Spirit is, regardless of what's happening, you know what? There's just kind of this calm, happy, active cheerfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are a grumpy Christian, those two words are not supposed to go together. Do you hear me? Because His Spirit transcends personality, natural tendencies, and our history. That has caused us to be crabby or grumpy or whatever term you want to use. And we all fight this. We all have our moments. Some of us visit there. Some of you are camping out there. Listen, God's purpose, God's will, His fruit in your life is supposed to show up in being cheerful. If not, if that is not happening, I want you to know God's will for you. His will is to transform you and change you into that. And some of you don't want that because you're not that. And that bothers you. Don't you kill my horrible parade. It's supposed to rain on my parade, not show sunlight. Right? Determined to have a bad time and then walk away and think, well, that was good. Third one, patience. Okay, let's go to number four. You know, we might talk about patience last. I might come back to that because there's a good example in there. Number four, kindness. That doesn't have to say much. You know what kindness. Goodness. You know what that's about. I don't need to. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, the word that's used there, has to do with a faith that we have, an attitude of faith, that actions in our life show up that match what we believe. Actions show up in our life that match what we believe. This is not faithfulness. Bumper sticker says, God loves you. And when you drive past the person, right? And they have road rage. But their bumper sticker says that they believe God loves you. That's not faithfulness. It's what we believe and the attitude that show up in actions and everything else that match. They're consistent. That's faithfulness. Gentleness, sometimes we feel to be gentle, we have to compromise the truth. This is where we get caught up and misled in Christianity. We feel that gentleness means we got to be sloppy with God's grace. That is not it at all. The truth is accomplished without harshness. Why does the Bible say, those of you who are spiritually mature, see someone in sin who is a brother or sister in Christ, you should go and restore them in gentleness. Now, is there sin in their life? Yes. Do we hate sin? Yes. Does that mean we have to go and point out the big sin to them and come down on them and say, you're wrong, and what's the matter with you, and wrong, you're wrong. Oh, get back at Jesus and throw your nasty. You're going to go to hell. That's not it. It's restoring them in gentleness. Hey, listen. I just come because I care about you. And I know that you're struggling or battling with this. And I don't want this to get the best of you, just like I don't want things to get the best of me. And I want you to know there's grace and mercy for us. Are you interested in making your way back in right relationship with the Lord? because I desire that for you. And I'm here to be a friend to you. And so if that's something you want, you let me know. Because I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll link arms with you. That's way different. Was sin confronted? Yes. So the truth is done without being harsh. Now, granted, there are moments where discipline moves into place, and there are consequences set in place to discipline us back into the restoration of right relationship with God. Okay? And in that, sometimes it doesn't seem gentle, but that is gentle in comparison to final judgment. So, fruit of the Spirit, going to show up in gentleness. Self-control. Exercising righteousness over wayward desires. That's what it is. Because we believe, we are going to exercise righteous things over wayward desires, and that has to do with self-control. You know, we made a joke about patience. How many of you have heard before, oh, don't pray for patience. Don't ask God to give you patience. You ever hear that? Come on, put your hand up if you have. Yeah, a lot of people. I've heard that for years. I heard people say that in my own home growing up. Don't pray for patience. As if God, opposed to other prayers, he hears that one first and loudest. And he always answers quickly to that prayer. Don't pray for patience. Love the Lord, pray for things, but don't pray for patience. As if God is on the balcony, leaning forward of heaven, and listening closely for just the slightest breath of someone asking for patience. So he can open the door and unyieldingly just heap upon us great difficulty! That's not who God is. I got to tell you something. I don't have to pray for patience. Not because I possess it. But there is enough difficulty in this life that already tries my patience. And here's the thing. All of these characteristics and fruits of the Holy Spirit, he is already interested in and trying to work into our life all of these fruits already. So we can pray them all, and part of praying to him about this and asking for this is serious and genuine desire. And we know we pray according to his will when we pray these things. But it reminds me more than it reminds him of what he's trying to do in me. Sometimes I say something to somebody in my family, not so much as to tell them, but as I verbalize it to them, it actually reminds me. You ever done that? Right? I'm telling you this, not that it's real important to you, but tells me. Same way when we pray these things, and it's not that I don't pray these things into my life. I'm just saying this is already God's will for me. That his fruit would show up. His Holy Spirit would be at work in me. Patience, I'll tell you, in the list of things, patience gets the bum rap. And maybe because we feel like that's the thing that's shortest in us. I got news for you. I've been around myself and Christians for a long time. I don't know that patience is the shortest virtue here that I've seen or observed in people. The Holy Spirit is already working in our life to bear all of these fruits. And we get the concept sometimes that patience is the hardest, or this persevering. Granted, patience itself has to do with time. Enduring, persevering. But so do the rest of these. It's not like you do one kind act and all of a sudden you are Mr. or Mrs. Kind. It's a forever thing. James chapter 1 and verse 4, and I'll read it. It says this. Perseverance must finish, or patience must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we use that verse out of context as if perseverance is the key. Understand that the verses before have to do with this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The key here is not perseverance. The key or the focus is our faith shall be tested. And as it is tested and goes through time, and we cling to the faith and grow in the faith and mature in the faith, that shows up as perseverance or patience. Oh, just let patience have its perfect work. No, it's let the testing of our faith and the work of that show up with diligence and perseverance, or show up as we have been patient and we are willing to have our faith tested and endure it through time. So the testing of our faith shows up that we have this fruit of patience or perseverance. It comes and shows up in the midst of this adversity. 2 Peter chapter 1. Why don't you go ahead and turn there quickly. 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. That's found there as a fruit, Galatians 5. We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities, if these fruits of the Spirit are in you, in an increasing measure, pause. Right there alone, it's in an increasing measure. Not, it's increased over time, and now it looks really good and big and plentiful, and we're done. No, increasing measure. Continually expanding. Continually multiplying. Continually showing up more and more and more. Not done pretty good. Changed a lot over time. Thank you, Lord. I'm pretty good at this. No. The mature person, these continue to increase. Never ceasing. They possess the qualities in increasing, perpetual measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Here's the point. In Christians, over a period of time, and these fruits start to show up in our life, and they show up at pretty good measure, but because we don't continue in it, and we think it's good enough, it's our resume, because of what we've done, what we've been through, what we're doing, what we're involved in. But the qualities are not continuing to increase. They stall at this level. Whatever the level is, it could be a great level. But because they stall there, you become unproductive. And we look at the fruit and think how much we've changed and how good we are. Boy, we sure are productive. No, what keeps us from being unproductive is not being stalled, but it continues to increase. The moment it stops increasing is the moment we become ineffective and unproductive. In our human thinking, we think, hey, looks pretty good. I guess I'm productive. People can eat of this. People will see this in me. What they want to see and what God's Spirit is wanting to do is that it would continue to increase, not stop somewhere in the land of plenty. Because that point is when self-righteousness kicks in. No matter how much we do and we slap God's name on it, as if it's holy and right and great, and God's looking deeper than just the fruit, but is it continuing to increase? Because the increasing value is what makes us productive and fruitful and effective. The stalling, though it looks good to us, we become unproductive, become ineffective. No matter how much you try to set your hand to, no matter how you try to build your resume and look at your fruit, if the principle of increasing is not active, you will become unproductive and you will become ineffective. Let's look back here at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 24, we're picking up where we left off. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I want to pause. We can have an encounter with God's Spirit, but that does not mean after that wonderful encounter that we look back on with great fondness, does it necessarily mean that we are keeping in step with God's Spirit right now? It's interesting that they look at the fruit of the Spirit and then work their way, Paul works his way and writes this in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Because Paul, the Spirit of God, understands that fruit can show up in our life, and that which was started in the Spirit, we now try to finish in the flesh, which he wrote in chapter 3 to them. That as that happens, we can become pretty conceited and arrogant and think that we're right. And that we can move to provoking, not towards love and good deeds, but provoking other Christians around us. It says not envying each other, desiring what someone else has been given, whether by God or by man. Not just possessions, but maybe position or some type of experience with the Lord or whatever it is. Understand that conceit and provoking and envying, though it affects other people are not the issue when those things are at work. It has to do with us. It has to do with what's going on in here. somebody can lead me down the path of craziness, or I lose my patience. And we say, if you wouldn't drive me crazy, time out. Pause. We act as if they reach somehow up our spine and now control us. If I lose my patience, it is not my children's fault. If someone was mean to me and I am not kind, they did not make me unkind. I chose to be unkind. If I blow a gasket and a fit of rage, I don't have to pray, God, make me kind or patient or gentle. I can pray it. But His Holy Spirit is already trying to work that into me, you, us. We talk about reflecting Christ. The fruit of His Spirit, I want you to know that principle and who He is working into my life and your life is His first purpose and our first calling as a Christian. That is way more important to God than, should I take this job? Should I move here? Should I go there? And we are after all of those things. And we are bypassing His first purpose to conform us into the image of Jesus. You want to know what disqualifies people from ministry? It's the lack of these things. It's the leanness. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. It's the leanness of these things. We want to reflect Christ. You know why people are repelled the most? It's because of the way you and I act. Not by the songs we sing or the style. I'm glad God is patient. Because I wonder how many times we, as individuals, have been an embarrassment to His name. Not just out there in the general public, but maybe within the bounds of our own home. The gifts of God's Spirit are wonderful and distributed according to how He pleases. But the fruits are His purpose to be distributed to all of us in our lives. Some of the most compromising and ungodly people with issues and the leanness of God's Spirit have put on some of the greatest spectacles and events or whatever in Christendom over time. And we look at that and we think, surely, wow. And the man or the woman in the pew who's had the fruit of God's character and spirit in their life over time, they have done things and followed God, and it wasn't all about the spectacular all the time. But God's Spirit and His fruit sure showed up in their life in an increasing measure, and it continues to show forth. They reflect Christ. Because I'll tell you this, the world is looking for a sign. They're not looking for a sign in the heavens. They're not looking for a sign to come to them in some miraculous way. They are looking for a sign in us. In you and I. And the very people we want to reach, we show them leanness. In the fruit. And we disqualify ourselves. We sabotage our prayers for them. We sabotage our work, our efforts to reach them. We sabotage the tracts, the invitations. We sabotage it because of how we live before them. We're called to reflect Christ, imitate God, to be a sign. Do you know what helps me sometimes? Is a reminder. Well, we walk with Him and we should know, yes. You know what's a reminder to me? James, sometimes a reminder is, you know what, I'm a pastor. Other times a reminder is, I'm a Christian. Sometimes the reminder is the voice of the Lord in my ear. Sometimes the reminder comes in the way of a scripture verse that I read and open. Sometimes the reminder is a little symbol, a little icon, a little something that calls me and keeps me reminded. At that point, I choose. But it keeps me reminded that we're called to reflect Christ and show who He is. Because people are looking for a sign. And you and I, we're supposed to be that sign. You can say nice words or you could be critical of me as a pastor. It's your choice. You could be critical, you could be nice, you could like me, you could dislike me. You could say, well, I'm just going to be faithful to church and Pastor Andy won't be here forever anyhow because pastors move around and I'll just wait my time and blah, 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 blah. And you can have whatever attitude you want. I'll tell you what the tragedy is. The tragedy will be is if my children grow up and leave my home and say, yeah, he was a pastor, but he wasn't a Christian man. So your opinion matters, and I take it into account, and I look for truth in it. I know you can't make everybody happy, but you know what? In my home is where it matters to me. We got to remember those things. It matters what I do in this pulpit. It matters. It does matter. I know that it counts. But what matters is, am I that man in my home? Am I that man in my office? Am I that man when I'm alone and no one's around? Are we being a sign that is made in private with God, that shows up as a sign in public because it was made in private. You know, you can be right about something and you can think it's figured out, but if you don't deal with it right, you are absolutely wrong. Did you know that? If you overstep your bounds, even though you could be right about something, you are wrong. And you know what? The right that you have, the rightness, will never be heard. It'll just come out wrong. Because you did not exercise and embrace the Spirit to show the fruit, because it wasn't produced in private. Because fruit is not shown up in title or in office. It is not limited to. Titles can be deceiving. Wealth can be deceiving. All these things that we look at that we think, ooh, success, can be very deceiving. It doesn't mean that they're deceiving. It's that they can be. Ooh, they've been a Christian for 30 years. They must be really mature. Oh, really? We're called to reflect Christ. The living church. The struggles and battles will go on, but He has given us everything we need to be the real deal. So in your private life, in your family life, in your work life, in your ministry meetings, church at large, in the marketplace, whatever they are, some type of fruit's going to show up. Will it be the fruit of the sinful nature, or will it be the fruit of the Spirit? Because it'll show up. Going to show up in us. People of this church, you're good people. But I want you to be effective and productive people. You're looking for a platform of ministry? You produce in an increasing way the fruit of God's Spirit, He'll make platform for ministry for you. If you're fighting your own agenda and throwing your resume around, or fighting for ministry and trying to do ministry and doing all this stuff, and you lack the fruit, I don't care how many titles you have or what you think your resume is, you're not helping anybody. That's just the truth. If you're here and you're saying, I hope so-and-so is hearing this, Paul does write this in Galatians 2. Each one should test his own actions without comparing himself to somebody else. His word is sharp, quick, and living. And the mature person takes it humbly, swallows it, allows it to become part of them. Not devouring each other and destroying ourselves or deceiving ourselves. Because Paul writes this, watch yourself. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Sorry if you think you're something and the rest of us haven't recognized it. People are looking for a sign. We're the sign.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.